I want you to be finding 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. Some of you are old enough to remember Charles Schulz's cartoon strip called Peanuts. Well, one day, Lucy and Linus were staring out the window, and it was just raining all day really hard. And Lucy said, "Wonder if it's going to flood the whole world." And Linus said, "No, God promised he'd never do that again, and he sealed his promise with a rainbow." Lucy said, "Well, that sure takes a load off my shoulders." And Linus said, "Sound doctrine has a way of doing that." And that's true. And sound doctrine is what Peter's going to be talking about in the text that we're looking at today. There was a problem in Peter's days, just like a problem that we have in our day. Let's look at it first. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Verse 3. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." The word false in verse 1 means pseudo. Well, the word feigned in verse 3 means plastic, malleable. Okay? So there are pseudo prophets and plastic preachers that Peter is talking about. There are people who are making merchandise of the gospel. Folks, we've got pseudo prophets and plastic preachers today all over the place, and they are making merchandise of the gospel. Well, these plastic preachers produce counterfeit Christians. Now, when you think about the word counterfeit, you can do some good with counterfeit money. You can go down the store and buy groceries with it. You can buy school supplies with it. But you know, eventually, when that counterfeit bill comes before the authorities who recognize it as counterfeit, then it's sentenced to be destroyed. And that's the way it is with counterfeit Christianity. On the surface, it may seem to do some good. You know, maybe it has some Feed the Hungry programs or something like that. But it doesn't have the authority of Christ behind it. And so it's destined for divine destruction. Now, the title of the sermon today may seem a little silly to you, but it's really not. I mean, I've taken it right out of the scripture passage that we're looking at. You're going to see it in just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, Peter describes these plastic preachers and pseudo-prophets, and he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." Remember, we talked about that word last week. It means excessive living. "Those who are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." Here it is. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Sick dogs, dirty hogs. Plastic preachers and pseudo-prophets. That's what Peter was dealing with in his day. It's what we're dealing with in our day. There's a fire burning in Peter about this, and he's not going to be casual about it. He knows how destructive the power of a lie is. You know, it's bad to tell a lie. It's worse to teach a lie. But it is monstrous to teach a lie about God. And that's what Peter's got, he's so upset about. These lies aren't just mistakes. These aren't just merely some folks who are wrong in their doctrine. These are apostates that Peter is talking about here. They're willfully wicked. And Peter doesn't mince any words about it when he talks about these apostates. And the world's full of them, even today. And unstable souls are being beguiled by these pseudo-prophets. Now, Peter points out four dangers here. First of all, there's the endangerment of these false teachers. Verse 17 says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." First, they are waterless wells. Now, what does a well speak of? Well, there's hope. If you're crawling across the desert and you see an oasis, you're hopeful that there's water in that well, right? So if there's a lack of it, if it's a dry well, then it speaks of disappointment. God has put in you a thirst for Him. And if you go to the spiritual well, so-called, and there's no water there, it's a disappointment to you. These apostates promise much and give very little to a thirsting soul. But Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." There was a man who died in a cheap hotel room after squandering a massive fortune, and he left a note on his dresser table. And it said, "I've tried 1,000 ways in vain my fears to quell and my hopes to raise, but what I need, the Bible says, is ever and only Jesus." That's true. There's not just the disappointment of dry wells, there's the deception of dusty clouds. Apostates are nothing more than pompous windbags. And in verse 18 it says, "When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh." We'll talk more about that in a moment. But not only are there dry wells, not only are there dusty clouds, but they're headed for the damnation of deep darkness. Because verse 17 says, "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." That means they're going to hell. Now, Jesus describes hell in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Disappointment, deception, and ultimately damnation. Dry wells, dusty clouds, deep darkness. That's what Peter says these apostates endanger you with. Now, not only is there the endangerment of false teachers, there's the enticement of false teachers. How do they get their following? Well, this is interesting. Verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." That's that excessive living. "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Underscore that word allure. It's kind of like catching things with bait. I mean, the word lure is even in the word allure. Verse 14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children." That word beguiling is the same Greek word that's translated allure in verse 18. They win their converts the same way a fisherman catches fish. So what's the bait? Well, verse 18 says it's the lust of the flesh. You know, the devil loves to bait his hook with sensual lust. A false teacher knows the power of the flesh and the appetite of the old nature. Would you like to take a look and see what's in the devil's bait bucket? go back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and it tells you what's in there. The works of the flesh are manifest, that means made clear, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the kind of bait with which unstable souls are caught. That's the bait. What about the tackle? How does he deliver the bait? With great swelling words. Why are they great swelling words? Well, the devil's trying to hide his hook. These apostates are masters of manipulation. They know how to hide what they're doing with plastic words. Kind of like putting a plastic worm on a hook. Well, they sound good. Many of them are great speakers. But, you know, Dr. Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal, they can beguile you. They can spellbind you. I mean, that's not even to mention the great philosopher Flavius Fluffyhead. They sound good. You know, when the Apostle Paul spoke, he spoke to express, not impress. He preached for communication, not for manipulation. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." When Paul preached, the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and brought it home to the human heart. Their bait is the lust of the flesh. Their tackle is great swelling words. But who are the poor fish? Well, verse 18 tells us, "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." So who are these poor fish that are most susceptible to the devil's fishermen? They're unstable souls, and a lot of them are brand new Christians. You know, the apostates never bother with out-and-out sinners. And I don't know if you know this, but in the past, when Billy Graham would have a great stadium crusade, these apostates would sit in the crowd and watch who came forward during the invitations. And then they would stay outside the stadium and they'd watch for those people who had that brand new discipleship material in their hands. And they'd go up and start walking beside them, and they would start beguiling them with enticing words. That's why it's so important to help new Christians grow in their faith and do it quickly. Because if you don't, they're probably going to end up with a hook in their jaw. There's not only the endangerment and the enticement of false teachers, there's the enslavement of false teachers. Verse 19 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants," that means the slaves "of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." These pseudo-prophets preach a message of liberty, but the last thing the devil ever wants you to have is freedom. He wants to enslave you. He doesn't want casualties. He wants slaves. That's what the word servants means here. Verse 3 and verse 14 tell us that they're slaves to money. Verse 10 and verse 14, slaves to the lust of the flesh. Verses 10 through 12, they're slaves to pride. And yet they're the ones who come along and say, "I'll set you free if you just follow me." They don't know anything about being set free. They're slaves themselves. You know, sin always promises freedom, and sin always brings bondage. The deceitfulness of sin is such that those who are in the deepest bondage are the ones who think they're free. They think we're the ones who are bound. But Jesus has given us, who are trusting in Christ, true freedom. He said in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The devil gives you freedom to do what you want, but that's the worst form of bondage. Jesus gives you the freedom to do as you ought. You say, well, I want to become a Christian. I want to be free to do my own thing. Well, you know what? You are free to choose. But you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. You're free to step out the window of a 10-story building, but you're not free to choose the consequences of that choice. You're not going to negate gravity. Here's another thing. You're free to choose, but you're not free not to choose. You must make a choice. If you refuse Jesus, then you have already chosen the devil. There's the endangerment, the enticement, the enslavement of false teachers, but it gets worse than that. There's the entanglement of false teachers. Verse 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter ends worse for them than at the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. Now the word entangled comes from two different words, which means to weave into. An apostate is somebody who has known the gospel in a sense and tried the gospel, but they've never been saved. And then he refuses and opposes the gospel and tries to replace the gospel. Verse 21. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to, what's the next word? Turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That person didn't just drift away. They made a deliberate decision that was anti-gospel. And when you live by the truth of God, God gives you freedom. The longer you study and the more you learn, the more freedom you enter into. But when you choose against the truth as it's revealed unto you, and you go deeper and deeper into bondage, you're going to be worse off than you were before you ever heard the truth. A lot of these apostates have tried Christianity, but they've never been born again. Matthew 12, Jesus gives a parable about a man who had some demons cast out of him. Maybe this will help us to understand. Matthew 12, verses 43 and 44, when the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Why is that? Well, the devils are out of him, but nothing else has come in. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So this demon goes out of this man. The man kind of cleans his act. He sweeps his house, which is his body, decorates his house. Now his house is empty. Look at verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man's worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Are you starting to see the picture here? Reformation without transformation just leads to greater degradation and final condemnation. They end up as apostates because they never met Jesus. Folks, they don't lose their salvation. They never had salvation. They were only reformed. They say, I've been living wrongly, so I'm going to do right from now on. I'm going to try religion, get religion, they say, and I'm going to join a church and get baptized, and I'm going to quit doing all these things that I've been doing wrong. And then they turn away from righteousness. What they do is they sort of run out of gas, and they say, well, you know, I tried it. That didn't work. And so they turn away from righteousness. They go the other way. And you know what? They're the hardest folks of all to reach for Christ. It would have been better if they'd have never known the way of righteousness. Some say they lost their salvation. No, they did not. They never had salvation. I can be sure of that because of the illustration that Peter gives. In verses 21-22, he says, it would have been better if they hadn't known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn away from it. But this has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit and the sow back to her wallowing in the mire. God calls his children sheep. He never calls one of his own a dog or a hog. Let's talk about the dog first. The Jews, the ancient Hebrews, they didn't think about dogs the way we do. We think about dogs being a nice household pet. Well, they didn't think of that way at all. To them, when they call a person a dog, they're talking about some back alley garbage dump scavenger. Usually they were talking about a Gentile. They called the Sodomites dogs. And sometimes, you know, a dog will eat something he shouldn't eat. And then he regurgitates it. Nice way of saying it. And he starts to walk off, and then he turns back and he looks, hey, there's a nice warm meal. And he goes back and he laps it up. Sorry to use that illustration so soon to lunch, but you say that's disgusting. Peter meant for it to be disgusting. Then there's the pig. And somebody says, we're going to change this pig. And so they get the pig and they get him out of the wallow and they wash him and scrub him and put perfume on him or tie a ribbon around his neck and take him to the parlor. If something's going to change and it ain't the pig. It's going to be the parlor. And pretty soon that pig's going to say, I'm sick and tired of this, and he'll do a double backflip right back into that mire, into that wallow. That's his nature. You see, the dog was cleaned out. The pig was cleaned up. The dog felt better and the pig looked better. But here's the key. The dog was still a dog. Pig was still a pig. Neither one of them had ever been saved or born again. You say, well, I know somebody who was saved, but they're no longer saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not possible. You may know somebody who's regurgitated without repenting. You may know somebody who was scrubbed but never saved. But you don't know anybody who was saved and then lost again. Not possible. When you get saved, you no longer have the nature of a dog or a hog. You get the sheep nature. You say, well, now, are you trying to tell me that you never sin? Oh, no, I'm not telling you that at all. I do sin, and I'm sorry that I do. I'm better, but I'm a long ways from perfect. In my heart, I hate sin. But you know what? Before I got saved, I was just running to sin. Let's be honest about it. So are you. Now I'm running from it. And that's the difference. I sin all I want to. I don't want to. And if you still want to, what you need is a new wanter. You need to be born again. Now, sure, there's that residual part of our old Adamic nature that's still in us, and sure, we can slip, and the child of God can lapse into sin, but he loathes it. But a child of the devil will leap into sin and love it. The sow has returned to her mire. The dog has returned to his vomit. That's why Peter said, In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, to make your calling and election sure. Make sure. It's not enough to be a member of this church. It's not enough to be able to recite the plan of salvation. you need to be born again. You need to make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And if you'll trust Him and repent of your sin, He'll save you and He'll keep you saved. The question is, are you going to let Him do that today? Now, some of you and a lot of you maybe have already done that, but there may be some here today who've never really been born again. You may have tried Reformation, but you've never been transformed, made into a new creature in Christ. You may have regurgitated or cleaned up, may have chosen to live your life a little differently, but you've never been born again. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if I've been describing you today, and you need that sheep nature, not the dog or hog nature, you need to come and truly present your life to Christ and give Him absolute control of your life. That's what it means to trust Jesus. Being saved doesn't mean just acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God or that He died for your sin. A pagan can do that. Have you allowed Him to change who you are from the inside out? That's what it means to be saved. Can you look back and say, I am just not the person I used to be. Everything about me has been transformed. If you can't, you have reason to wonder if it's just reformation and not salvation. What are we going to sing, Gary?
183.
Let's stand. As we sing this song, make whatever decision you need to make. There can be all other kinds of decisions that need to be made today too. And that's what the altar's for. You just come and do business with God as we sing.
Father, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for the youth camp last week. We're so excited about the decisions that were made and the praise that went on during that time. Lord, we pray for the children's camp next week. Sandra and those that are going, we just pray that You would be with them in a special way, provide their needs, give them travel safety, and help them during the week. Lord, I just pray that You'd speak to the hearts of children and teach them the way that they should go as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit.